in the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul, his letter to the Colossians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. You've heard the verses for our meditation today, Colossians 2, 16 to 15. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, just as Paul prayed, we keep asking that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Grant that we may live in a way that is worthy of the Lord. Let it be our goal, dear Lord, to also please you by bearing fruit in every kind of good work and by growing in the knowledge of God. Let us be strengthened with all power because of your glorious might working in us. Then we will have complete endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. All for Jesus' sake, our Epiphany Lord. Amen. From Colossians 2, 6 to 15. My dear fellow redeemed, anybody remember back when a certain computer company named after a piece of fruit decided that they would also have a mapping program for everybody and bought data from a whole bunch of different mapping systems? True story. Someone tried to follow their maps and ended up, at least was directed to, a military runway somewhere in Washington, D.C. Fortunately, didn't go. We had a similar experience, not quite as dramatic, trying to find a family reunion following that mapping program and ended up 8 miles away from everybody else and just had to switch to another one. You can't always just take all the data and throw it together and expect it to work, right? Personally, do you prefer the old way? The spiral-bound maps that you'd have to buy at the gas station every once in a while? Oh, sure, that'd be great, right? Until some road changes and the map doesn't show it anymore. Or somehow that print just keeps getting smaller and smaller as the years go by, and you can't enlarge it on a hard copy page. Are you brave enough to stop and ask for directions? A little voice kept telling me to do that on the way to a reunion one time. It was somewhere south of Cincinnati. As soon as I walked into the service station and started to talk, they knew this was some dumb Yankee. I didn't talk the way they did. And they all looked at each other with kind of a twinkle in their eye while one just went off on some directions like I was supposed to remember what he was telling me. Yeah. And if I'd have followed them, I would have been out in the woods someplace, who knows where, and they all knew what he was doing. You gotta have good directions, especially when it comes to going through life. People try to say there's all sorts of ways to heaven. Really? I think people were shocked when my granddad used to... He's a salesman, sales trainer, insurance man. He would like to tell everybody he met that there are a million ways to go to hell. There's only one way to go to heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. And he would also tell guests, keep coming for about 3 years and you'll start to get it. Because you can't get it all in one shot, no matter how hard we preachers try to preach the whole Bible in one sermon. We were joking about that in one of our pastor's meetings about early sermons and being told, save some for next time. Easier said than done. Focus. Let the GPS of God focus you. Because it's all about walking. Get down and walk. Walk with the Lamb of God. Everybody's going to go through a burial sometime, but there's one that we need while we're still alive, or actually dead in our transgressions and sins, so God can make us alive. Let's walk with the Lamb of God as the Lord's prisoner, his apostle Paul, directs us to be buried with Christ in baptism. So yeah, the GPS is kind of new, at least to us. But it seems to me that this is how the Lord was directing his people in ancient times. If you think of the prophets like that little voice that just keeps saying, well, take the next right, or, you know, proceed to merge, or if I'm trying to find somebody's house in a neighborhood, I don't particularly like it when I get to what's supposed to be the end of the journey. Your destination is on the right. Yeah, which one? Then I got to look up the house number again. Don't you like it better when the little voice says 111 Joy Street or something like that? Some way to identify where you're supposed to stop. So all the prophets, like the GPS voice, bringing people from a million different directions, but all to the one way in. And finally, when they get to the destination, the last voice, cousin of Jesus, he's John the Baptist, and he's not leaving anything for chance. He points. It's the voice at the end, the one you really need to hear. This is it. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the Jews listening to that had centuries of sacrifices, innocent animals that died as substitutes for the people. They knew all about the bloodshed of innocent animals. And it's gross and disgusting to us today, but the Lord says in the New Testament book, the letter to the Hebrews, Jewish Christians, that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. We would like to think that sin is no big deal because everybody does it. Well, then why did all those animals have to be sacrificed just to point to the one who was coming, the Lamb of God whose blood could wash it all away? It's a fair question to ask. If sin is nothing, my anger, my impatience, whatever, sins of my heart, sins of my mind, my mouth, my hands, my feet, my eyes, all of it, if that's no big deal, why did it take the innocent blood of God's own Son to wash it all away? It must be dreadful. And God never makes me look at all of it. I wake up at night and cringe because of some stupid thing I said and pray to God that maybe somebody will forget and remember something else. And God have mercy on me, a sinner. And look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When this flaming Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus finally came face to face with Jesus, the resurrected Christ, the rest of his life he spent in grace, amazed at God's kindness, so that even when he was in prison, he kept writing and praising God because, as he says earlier in the first chapter, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit. I'm in chains, can't go where I want, but all over the world, the gospel continues to grow and prosper. And it's still true today. So he gets to chapter 2 and launches into that with a therefore. I almost read all of chapter 1 up to the therefore because you really need it, but I decided to spare you. But these letters were meant to be read in their entirety. So please go back and read Colossians in the Bible. Say a prayer. Don't expect to understand all of it. But therefore, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him. The GPS is pointing at Jesus. You're there in Christ, but walk with him, stay with him. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith just as you were taught. You realize that even as we speak, underneath all this snow, the grass is still growing. It's what winter fertilizer is all about. And the weeds, they never take a vacation. They're ribosomes, some of them, right? The roots, they just keep on going and going because when spring comes and a bright sunshine warms the land, those weeds would like to take over wherever there's a bare and empty spot along the edges, you know, in the salt and the sand. That's what weeds do. Well, take a lesson, good Christian. Be one of those Christians who's not content to come every, month or so, but you really love this message so much that you want to dig in on your own and sit at Jesus' feet in the early hours of the morning or late at night when no one else is there and learn your Bible. And if you don't know it, please come to the Bible information class. I love to get people in for the first time because it's God's word and the greatest treasure you will ever have, my greatest treasure. Literally keep you alive for time and eternity. But don't be content with this little bit. Get your roots down deep to be built up and strengthened to the faith as you were taught so that you'll overflow with thankfulness. There's this picture that the Bible likes to use, the Holy Spirit, author of all of it, of overflowing. Remember the great Good Shepherd Psalm 23? My cup overflows, my cup overfloweth. Think of your heart as a God-shaped vessel that you cannot fill with anything else, with power or fame or all of that. Celebrities and famous people are in the news again, and you're hearing these dreadful stories about death and suicide and sadness and all that. How dreadful it must be to go through life and think that that thing that you're reaching for, that fame, that fortune, whatever it is, and then you get there. There's a Bible book about that. It's called Ecclesiastes, and it's probably Solomon the king who had it all. And at the end of that, he just says, it's all just vapor. Just all going to blow away. It's nothing. But people keep on grabbing, striving. You don't need to do that. You're freed from that. And he's warning us here that your heart is a God-shaped vessel that God wants to fill with blessings and kindness from his word and sacraments. Baptism, we'll talk about in a minute. Lord's Supper, as we celebrate the body and blood of our Lord. And he keeps on filling, and you know what? He doesn't know when to stop. What's in your heart is for you. The overflow is for everybody around you. And when your responsibilities get bigger and too extreme and you're tired and you're weary and burdened, you hear him saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And you can pray and should pray like the psalmist, Lord, I'll run the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Give me a bigger vessel. And he'll keep on filling that, and he won't stop. He'll overflow it. It's what he loves to do. God is infinite. Infinite in majesty and wrath against sin, it's true. He's also infinite in mercy and love and grace and kindness. And he's brought us to Jesus just for that, so we overflow with thanksgiving. So see to it that no one takes you captive with humanism, this philosophy, and empty deceit. It's nothing new, but I guess maybe we just hear more about it because there's so much media out there. How did a society ever come up with so many strange ideas all at once? Really? They think that? They believe that? I mean, you can fill in all the gaps. It's humanism. They've been generations saying there is no God, and everything is just chance accidents by chemical accidents and mutations and everything like that. So, doesn't it kind of remind you of that passage that says without Christ, you're like a baby on the high seas blown and tossed by the wind? Every odd idea that comes along, somebody will grab that and somebody will grab that. And that's all that they want in the media these days. I mean, that's what gets trumpeted, right? Oh, there's a new discovery. And if you know anything about history, that's as old as the hills and twice as dusty. Human philosophy, don't get suckered by that. And the empty deceit, I think this is the rationalism of churches. I mean, let's be honest. A lot of this starts in the pulpit. When the churches in the late 1800s and then on into the century too, they want to be with it. And so they can't say that God created all things in 6 days because, that wouldn't be scientific, So they have to try to invent other things and somehow that's their science. But they never seem to realize that scientists disagree with each other while they make scientists their God, or their doctor their God, or medicine their God, or money or power, whatever tries to fill that God-shaped vessel of their heart. And it never works. Don't get suckered by that. You're already there. You have reached your destination. Look, the Lamb of God. Don't fall for the basic principles of this world that are not in accord with Christ. The basic principle is if you try hard enough, God will reward you. It's the devil's lie. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? When Eve tries to answer, she's deceived. Adam, like a dumb ox, just followed. God blames Adam for bringing death and sin into the world. They weren't listening to God's word. They followed the basic philosophy of Satan, who is the prince of this world, and the idea is that for you to reach your full potential, whether that means happiness for you or whatever it is, you somehow have to do something contrary to God's word. And there's God the Creator, who loves you from all eternity, sent his Son to be the Lamb of God to take away your sins with the sins of the world, and send the Holy Spirit in word and sacrament. He doesn't want it to be hard. You're there. He says, you have been brought to fullness in Christ. You all have all the fullness of God's being because it all dwells bodily in Christ. Did you catch the miracle? That little baby in the manger is 100% God. That's the Son of God, the Son of the Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit, but that's not the Father. The Father is 100% God. The Son is 100% God. The Holy Spirit is 100% God, but there's not three gods. There's one God. Oh, it defies human math. You know what else? God is so infinite that you get 100% of his love, and so do I. How does that work? Only with God. You've been brought to the fullness, and the fullness in Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. And then he tells us about the ancient custom, promise, command of God that goes back before Moses to Abraham. You were also circumcised in him. It was like a sacrament of the Old Testament with the Jewish boys. But it's replaced by baptism in the New Testament. And it was God's plan always that it was not to be just a physical thing. He says multiple times in Deuteronomy and in Jeremiah, circumcise your heart. Cut off the pride, throw it away. That's the human part God wants to be gone because he wants a personal relationship with you. Yeah, with you. So he says, you were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done by human hands in the putting off the body of the flesh, but in the circumcision of Christ when you were buried with Christ in baptism. Don't forget it. Please don't forget the privilege and joy and awesome life of being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why we begin our services with that invocation to remind us of our baptism. Because you get to take part by that baptism. You're connected to Christ who was buried with all of our sins on him and rose again on Easter morning without those sins. You're connected to his death, and you're connected to his resurrection. So look, the Lamb of God. And you are buried with Christ in baptism. But you're also raised with Christ to a new life of victory. So he says, in baptism you were also raised with him through faith, worked by God who raised Christ from the dead. It says both. Somebody asked me that once. Does it say the Father raised Jesus or Jesus raised himself? Both. He's God. He has the power. I don't have to figure it out. I just tell you what the Bible says. I don't understand this. It's way beyond me. It's just awesome. But he was raised. He came to life as your Savior and mine. And when he came out of the grave, it says he was put to death. This is Romans 4:25, the last verse there. He was crucified because of our sins, and he was raised because of our justification. It was a done deal. You remember the done deal word when Jesus died? Some of you can remember it in Greek. Yeah, tetelestai. Tetelestai, it is finished. It's done. It's not, oh, finally over. No, it's done. It's finished. And your salvation is complete. So who are you going to believe? Jesus says it's finished. Even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of your faith, your flesh, God made you alive with Christ by forgiving us all our trespasses. So the people who say you have to go on some kind of altar call or something like that, and you have to give your life to Christ, and they go on and on about all these so-called born-again experiences that they have, that's not what the Bible says. Let me read it again. When you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Who did the doing? God. Read more in Ephesians chapter 2. He goes on about this. It's always that way. It's God who did the work. God found you. He found me. He gives you his grace. So that when you are in doubt and troubled by your sins and maybe feel like your faith isn't strong enough, you can quit looking at yourself. That'd be like the GPS saying while you're driving along, you've arrived inside yourself. Stupid. Don't tell me that. That's no help at all. You want to shout, right? Tell me the place to go. When I'm there, tell me I'm there, and don't let me get lost. Now, there's God's way. So, when you were dead, he made you alive. God erased the record of our debt brought against us by his legal demands. Wow. 87,000. Ring a bell? In the news. They're talking about hiring 87,000 IRS agents, new agents, and arming them. And it's got a lot of Americans rattled. Because, I mean, you're taking care of it, you're doing the best you can. Do they actually know their own law code? No. IRS agent in our neighborhood for a block party, you know, take back the night, whatever they called it. He admitted that nobody in the IRS building where he worked in St. Paul actually knew the law code for taxes. I said, it seems like if the government wants to get somebody, they can get them on something. Yeah, that's actually true. So he also agreed that the best way to handle this is with a conservative tax preparer and a paper trail so that you can make a case with whatever. But you get that letter. I mean, don't respond to the phone calls. They say, you know, that's a scam. But the letter, that's going to get your heart pounding, because if nothing else, it's a hassle to prove you did it right. But what if? What if you were hauled into God's courtroom and every charge against you from the moment you were conceived to your last breath was absolutely true? If those charges were read, it would take forever. And if there was an attachment of value to each one, it would come into the millions. We never have to actually look at that, but it's horrifying to think of it. On and on and on and on, just for me. For you likewise. What if? And you know, they got you dead to rights. And then the judge comes down from the bench, and you look at his hands, and you realize this is the Lamb of God who was crucified and shed the blood that washed away sins, and you wonder, where is this going to go now? He lays a document on the judge's bench, signed in his own blood. Then goes back around and is seated again, and he looks at you and he smiles. I paid your debt. No charges against you. You're free to go. Like the hymn we sang a few minutes ago, the prisoners leap, unloose their chains. You run out of there joyful because the Lord made you alive again. He erased the record of our debt brought against us. The record stood against us, but he took it away by nailing it to the cross. This is legal terminology here. This is God's courtroom. Your record was nailed to the cross. Maybe if, you know, you own your own home, I wouldn't do this if I was a renter. But take a piece of paper and just write sins on there. And then nail it up someplace. Be careful. When the church was new, the first Reformation service, I nailed the 95 Theses to this brand new door over here. There was a gasp in the congregation. Nobody saw the little piece of wood I had behind the hammer and the nail, but it looked like I was, you know, but nail it up someplace in your home and cross it off. Put the sign of the cross in there and the key row of Christ. Yeah, it's like this. Key row, Christ. And leave it up for yourself to look at because your record is clean. It's clean with God. The record stood against us. He nailed it to the cross. And after disarming the rulers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them in Christ or on the cross. Both are good translations. It's triumph. And this last verse of our text, some of you will recognize from Bible information class or catechism. This is Easter morning. This is the exaltation of Christ who has come out of his humiliation into his exaltation, and he's alive again, and he descends into hell to proclaim his victory over sin and Satan and death and all of that. And you are victorious for new life. Your record is clean. That's fine, Pastor, but what about now? You are children of the Heavenly Father, and you know that you did not develop from slime. You're not some chance accident. God knows your name from all eternity and loved you way back when, before time began. And when he created them male and female. So we don't have to get hung up on gender. It's okay. Dear sisters in Christ, glory in your womanhood. Brothers, honor that. It's God's way. He didn't say it's not good for the woman to be alone, but he did say it's not good for the man to be alone. Let's just admit it. We need them more than they need us. And brothers, marvel in your masculinity. It's okay. God made us as the crown of his creation too. It's all right. It's all right to be different and complementary to fit together. So use your strength as a young man to do something useful like clear the neighbor's driveway. Or hold out a hand to a young lady stepping off the bleachers. And dear sisters in Christ, why not accept it? It's okay to be a lady. And rejoice in the beauty that God has given you as a young woman. But the days will come when the physical beauty, it comes and goes. But I can tell you that there are students and classmates that look better now than in high school. It's true. It's all about what's in the heart. And the real beauty of any heart is when the Lord Jesus comes to live there. When the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world comes and gives you a beauty that just shines in Jesus. It's the Epiphany Lord showing himself in the minds and hearts and lives of all his people. And that means to also be gentle and forgiving with each other. To be thankful for each other. Read the opening verses of pretty much all of Paul's 13 epistles, and he's always thanking God for God's people. You may say something offhanded sometime and not realize how cutting your words will be when repeated to the person that you said that about. Maybe you didn't mean it that way, but it can come off that way later. No. God give us words that build each other up, speak kindness and love because we're free. We're living in the victory of new life in Christ, and Christ is all in all. As we do that, we can appreciate the fact there's so much that goes on, even in this little Christian community. Long ago, I couldn't see it all anymore. But the little bit I get to see as a pastor, it's pretty awesome. God living in his people. Christ lives in you. So look, the Lamb of God. Walk with Jesus. Amen.